Let me just say one or two things about David Warden and then invite his lovely wife, Jana Lee, to introduce him. The thing I've noticed about Brother Ward, who's in our English department, is that he cares. And he reaches out to his students. And you see that in his lovely family who are here today, his parents, Brother and Sister Ward and Sister Mon, his mother-in-law, and their children. Would you please stand, seated right in the middle here, forming a row there. We're delighted and honored to have you with us. And my wife and I had a group of students with us on one occasion, and we were asking different questions of our students about their experiences at Ricks College. And one wonderful young woman said, "You know, probably the most spiritual experience I ever had at Ricks was in an English class. When Brother Ward took the time to share the gospel through the eyes of his learning and his discipline. And I had tears rolling down my cheeks. And I think it's wonderful to have faculty members who can weave the gospel of Jesus Christ into their teachings, regardless of what the discipline is they're teaching. David Ward is one such person. We're grateful for him and his wonderful wife. Jana Lee, would you tell us a little more?
I told David that I may go right ahead and just drink his glass of water here. So, just a couple, well, a few little things. David was born in Salt Lake, the fourth in five children. He attended schools in Salt Lake, and for those of you that are looking ahead to go on to school, you can add these up. We did this once. I took an English class from him. I took three English classes from David. I finally got it right on the third one and got the A. He kept giving me A minuses. I finally got it right. Anyway, he spent his 12 years in schools, elementary and high schools there in Salt Lake. We got married. He had one quarter at the University of Utah finished. So we went through all this together. He spent 2 years at the University of Utah. We spent 4 years then at BYU, where he finished his bachelor's degree and his master's degree. And then we went to the University of Michigan, where he spent 5 years working on his PhD. If you add all those years up, it ends up to being a quarter of a century. So that tells you how old he is as well. Because he's been here 9 years, going on 10. David has really enjoyed his church service, and I thought I'd share a little bit of what he's done. I asked him the other evening, I said, "David, what has been the experiences that you would say you've learned most from, you've enjoyed the most, and so forth?" And he said, probably he learned the most about himself and his relationship to the Lord on his mission, which he served to Korea. He said that his most enjoyable calling that he's ever had is teaching gospel doctrine. And every time David's been called to teach gospel doctrine or priesthood, we've always known something else is in the works, because he's only there for a couple months before they call him to something else. It's because he enjoys it so much. He said his most satisfying calling was when he served in a bishopric here on campus with Bishop Jerry Hansen. His most challenging calling and responsibility, he said, right now is serving as a stake missionary. And I'm not sure if that's because I'm his companion or just why. As far as his career here as a teacher and such, David has been, we call him a master teacher because he's always teaching at home. The children get tired of having a dad for a teacher. I get tired sometimes. I've joked with him and told him the reason why I don't write in a journal is because I'm afraid he'll get out his red pen. But he doesn't grade papers with a red pen, so I can't use that as an excuse. But he has won many awards. He was named the Student Teacher of the Year when he was finishing his master's degree at BYU. He was named the Graduate Student of the Year at the University of Michigan. But I really believe his most prize honor that he was given was this spring early when the Associated Students of Ricks College voted him as the most outstanding teacher for the year. And he really appreciated that. He was flabbergasted. It really surprised him. David's a very humble person. When we first came here, being the proud wife that I was, and okay, he finished that doctorate, got it all done, he came home one day and he said, "The secretary at the English department needs to know what I need on my name plaque." And I said, "Well," he says, "you know, I don't like Dr. Ward." I said, "Well, okay." And he says, "I think I'll just have him put David Ward." And I said, "Well, maybe you ought to have him put PhD behind it so they know that you're credible." But of course he didn't. And so his plaque says David L. Ward at his office. David's always trying to be very obedient to what the Lord would have him do. He's been a wonderful father and a great husband and companion.
I don't know. I really appreciate Janelle's remarks, and these things have been said about me. I'm not sure if it's these things have been said to tell you a little bit more about me or to give me less time, because they know that it takes me 15 minutes to warm up. And but I hope I'll be able to warm up and get going here. I'm grateful to be here. I'm thankful to be able to look out over the congregation to see my family here, my mother and father who came up from Salt Lake specifically just to be here. So some of you who think you came a long way from your apartments, they beat you. Grateful for their love and their support, always. Grateful that Janelle's mother is able to be here and to participate in this. And it's good to see the children and a cousin here as well. As I think about what it is I'd like to say to you, I told my students this morning that even though I do teach English and I teach writing and reading, I focus on writing, that I have a love-hate relationship with writing, and that in preparation for this particular assignment, I found myself writing some things out to try to get clear about what it is that the Lord would have me speak, and it seemed like every time I would write, it was like after I was through, the Lord would say, "There, now you know what you're not supposed to say." So that was real confident. That was a real confidence booster. And so I'd sit down and I'd just start to say, "Okay, well, let me just outline a little bit of what it is I'm supposed to say. Just give me that's just a little, you know, hint here." And I invariably would churn out 6 pages. And then it was just the confirmation. "Well, no, that's not it." I'm going, "Okay, well, do you think you'll tell me, you know, sometime soon here?" And I feel in some ways like Jonathan did when we were at Ryan's farewell. He was all prepared, had memorized his particular scripture that he was going to give. And Jonathan's our 7-year-old. And he was really anxious to do that. And, you know, we say, "Now, Jonathan, you know, there are going to be a lot of people out there. And so are you ready to do this?" And, "Oh, yeah, I got it." "Well, do you want to say it?" "No, I got it. "Okay, fine." So he was sitting next to us. And then it came his turn on the program. Jonathan got up. He looks out over the congregation. He turns to me and says, "I don't want to do this." So I found myself getting up as his father and putting my arm around him and saying, "Come on, you can do this." And kind of whispering to him what it is he should do and such. As I thought about that, I thought, well, maybe I'll have Janelle stand up here next to me and whisper what it is I should say. Cheers. But then I began to realize that's not possible. She doesn't know what I'm going to say. And then I began to think of another father. And I know that my Heavenly Father has been teaching me during this time for the last 2 months some of the things that I should say to you. And it is my hope and prayer that I might be able to feel his influence as though he were standing by the side of me, whispering in my ear, telling me what it is we all should hear today, to enable us to have greater faith in Christ this day and for this week, and to be able to feel something that I've felt for myself, for my family, for all of you, although I didn't know who was going to come here today. And it is this. Simply put, it is that the Lord would have you know how much He truly loves you. That's it. Thank you for coming. No, I'm kidding. That's it. That's the message. He loves you and me in ways we can't even comprehend, except as we understand that love through the ministrations of the Spirit. In fact, as I was listening to this wonderful musical number, I thought, that's the big question in all our minds, isn't it? Deep, deep down inside, that's the big question in our spiritual persons, right? Our deep, deep down in our spirit. O my Father, Thou that dwellest in the high and low, holiest place, when will I regain Thy presence? You know, when will all of this be done and again behold Thy face? And I suppose that I know deep in my soul, even though there are times I do not act like it, that the desire of my soul is that when I see His face, He will be smiling. That He will be able to say to me, well done. You did it. And I'll be able to hear His voice tell me that and know that that was the voice I was listening to every time I received a prompting to do His will. Every time. It'll be like a knee slapper. It'll be kind of like, you're the one. It's you. Oh, you're the one that was talking me through this mortal experience. And then I'm sure that there will come another voice. And He will put in His two bits, so to speak, welcoming us to that time. And it will be our brother and our Savior Jesus Christ. And I hope that at that time, I'll be able to say, oh, you're the one. It was you that sacrificed everything for me to enable me to get back into your presence. I began to realize that this is the message, that God loves us with a love that is incomprehensible to our mortal abilities to experience outside the ministrations of the Holy Ghost. But I know that this love is sure, that God is rooting for us in our lives. That as someone said way back, I can't even remember where it was, about 50, I don't know, not even 15 years. I can't remember, but this person said, I want you to know something. The God that we believe in, that we worship, has His shirt sleeves rolled up in our cause. And His Son is just as active. That He's rooting for us. He knows how tough it is. Eliza R. Snow, I think, in from a poem, helped us to understand that as God is, man once was, and as man is, wait a minute, let me try that again. As man is, God once was. As, now just put your name in there. As you are, God once was. And as God is, you may become. There's a little kind of a hitch in that last phrase, right? You may become. It suggests something like, you may not. What do we have to do in order to make it possible? Well, I've come to recognize that our challenge is this. God loves us with a love that we can feel if we truly want to feel that through obedience to His commandments. His love is unconditional, but our ability to feel God's love and have that be a motivating force in our lives is conditional. It is conditional upon our desire and ability to keep His commandments. And the thing that's come to me over and over and over in my mind these days is that our ability to keep God's commandments, to obey Him, carries with it our willingness to sacrifice what we must in order to obey Him. Let me say that again. Our ability to obey God's commandments and thereby feel that love that He has for us and the love that our Savior has for us as a motivating factor to overcome all the temptations that will be placed in our way by Satan to destroy us, that ability to feel that love is conditioned upon our willingness to sacrifice out of our lives that which is keeping us from obeying. That's the big message. Now, but there's more to it, because for us to understand this message, we could go off and say, okay, so God loves me, and then soon as you get tempted with some temptation that, I mean, Satan knows how to tempt us, doesn't he? He knows right where you live. He knows right where I live. He knows just how to get at me so that that concept, that idea of God's love for me doesn't quite carry me through. And so what do we have to do? I think it's important for us to consider what this love of God actually means to us in our lives, what it must mean, and possibly recognize that the way we think of love oftentimes in this world is not the way God loves us. Let me give you an example of this. C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, said that oftentimes when we think of love, we think of kindness, right? Oh, that person loves me. They did what I wanted them to do for me, right? Oh, that person loves me. They ignored that I hurt them. You know, oh, that person loves me. I was able to use them today. You understand what I'm saying? That love is a kind of kindness. He said this, but by love, most of us mean kindness. The desire to see others happy. Not happy in this particular way or that, but just happy. Now be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. What would really satisfy us would be a God who said of anything we happened to like doing, what does it matter so long as they're contented? We want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven. Think about that. Now, these are the people that you go to their house and they give you everything you want, then they say goodbye and your parents have to deal with you. No offense taken there, you know, extended there. We want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven. A senile, according to Lewis, a senile, this is becoming very difficult for me as my father's sitting there, a senile, benevolent, divine person who, as they say, like to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of the day, a good time was had by all. Wonderful food, lots of fun, wasn't it great? Well, if you think about our doctrine, we laugh at that. We sort of laugh at that, kind of wishing that were true, don't we? Oh, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if God, in His infinite power and majesty and omniscience, was capable of turning that trick? That would be a great religion to join. Sign us up, right? I'm in for that. Oftentimes, as we try to keep the commandments of God in this church through the revealed Word of God, we tend to customize those commandments so that it comes out that way. Right? I do. I'm sorry. I confess. I'm a sinner. I do that. But the point here is, like in the Doctrine and Covenants, and Jesus is telling Joseph Smith, the prophet, he just gets through telling him about himself and what Joseph can expect in terms of this plan of salvation and such. And then he says this. He says, I give unto you these sayings that you may understand and know how to worship. It's not like worship as best you can. I'll accept it. I'll say, nice try. You know, pat you on the back and say, come on in. No, No, I give you my commandments. I give you my teachings. Why? So that you may know how to worship. Well, for what purpose? Well, we're going to get there in just a minute. And know what you worship. This divine grandfather, the Lord is saying to us through the Spirit. Not. That's it. No. This isn't it. The more you and I read the scriptures and study them, the more we come to realize this is not a divine grandfather that we're supposed to worship. Nor is a divine grandfather that he wants us to, he doesn't want us to think of him in that way. Because it will keep us from knowing how to worship and who we're actually worshiping to come unto our Father. O my Father, thou that dwellest in the holy courts above, right? That Father, to come unto the Father in the name of Christ and in due time receive of his fullness. Well, what kind of a God do we worship? Doctrine and Covenants tells us another thing. Not a God that says, boy, nice try or a good time was had by all, regardless of what we've done. We have the strong language in the scriptures in Doctrine and Covenants 132 that I, the Lord, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. That's sobering. What's he saying? If you break my commandments, that's it. Is that what he's saying? That's it. You're out. No, he didn't say that. I, the Lord, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. I cannot. But again, remember how I began this talk? I love you so much. But I can't look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. I can't allow that to come in. On my mission in Korea, it helped me to, learning the Korean language helped me to get, I think, at least for me, what is an insight into that scripture. And it has to do with the word cannot. I cannot. We say I cannot and I can't, and we mean pretty much the same thing. But in Korean, they can mean two things by the verb that they use. The first one is 할 수 없습니다. I cannot. 할 수 없습니다. Meaning I cannot, and what's more, I couldn't care less if I could. 할 수 없습니다. The other one is 하지 못합니다. This one means I cannot. Oh, but if I could, I would. As I read this particular verse of Scripture, I hear, Haji Mothamnida. I can't look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. But oh, if I could, I would. This moves me, and perhaps may move you to ask the question, why can't he? Isn't he God? What's the deal? Can't he do anything he wants? He's God. That's, again, the world's notion of God kind of creeping in. That's not the God we worship. Who is the God we worship? Well, maybe we get a sense of at least understanding who this God is if we consider where he lives and what the conditions of that place is, this holy place, these courts on high that was sung about just a few minutes ago. Hugh Nibley says this about that place, equating it, actually talking about Zion, but we know where Zion is, that's where God walks, right? He said this, listen and ask yourself as you're listening to this description, does this describe your apartment? Does this describe your home? Does this describe the place you would really like to live? God has given us the perfect definition of Zion. Zion is the pure in heart. The pure in heart, and I would add in mind, the pure in heart and mind, not merely the pure in appearance. It is not a society or religion of forms and observances, religious looking gestures and precious mannerisms. It is strictly a condition of the heart. Above all, Zion is pure, which means not mixed with any impurities. It is all Zion and nothing else. It is not achieved wherever a heart is pure or where two or three are pure, because it is all pure. It is a society, a community, an environment into which no unclean thing can enter. Henceforth, we read in the scriptures, there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean, in 3 Nephi 20, 36. It is not even pure people in a dirty environment, or a pure people with a few impure ones among them. It is the perfectly pure in a perfectly pure environment. You know, when you think about it, he goes on to say, this makes it sound so different from our world that it almost begins to sound distasteful. Who wants to do that? Zion is perfectly pure. And then maybe you're saying in the back of your head, and no fun, right? No fun. Well, the Lord is understanding about that. He understands that what we think is fun is, you know, important to us and that kind of thing. And he understands it. But he's wanting to help us to understand who he is and what we should worship, right? But for a moment's reflection, it will show that Zion cannot possibly be other than holy pure. Why? Why can't Zion let us in if we are almost pure? Why not? Other than the embarrassment that we would feel, kind of like going into the temple in the celestial room and everybody's in white and you're kind of in white and you look down and you got a big grease mark across your pants or your dress. You'd feel kind of embarrassed, but the Lord's not trying to keep us from embarrassment. This is what he knows is true. He says, even the smallest impurity or flaw in anything designed to continue forever would, in the course of an infinite stretching of time, become a thing of infinite mischief. You bring something into this holy court that is impure, and you give it an eternity, and it'll create hell out of heaven. It cannot happen, you see. Hajimot hamnida. Hence, any flaw, no matter how small, must be removed from a system designed to be timeless, otherwise there will be no end of trouble. When I think of that, I'm sobered. Not that I drink, but I feel. What do you feel? I mean, if this were a class and we could open it up and we could say, "What are you feeling right now? Aren't you kind of feeling not quite there yet?" Guess what? You should. Not that I love to see this in people, but that's what the gospel message is. It awakens us to a state of where we are to begin to help us to desire that the Lord will come into our lives more fully than he is at present. And at the risk of ostracizing one of my children, that means causing her to hate me, I want to share with you a journal entry that I hold so precious, not because I wrote it, but because it was my effort to try to capture this kind of an experience in one of my children's lives, where she came to realize that she was not ready, and it motivated some of the most sobering discussion that we have had, which I truly believe will eventually move her to be able to understand the joys of her father's love for her. I talked with Laura tonight. We talked of the second coming of Christ, of readiness, of preparation, of fear, of the feeling of hopelessness that grows within every honest person who begins to sense his or her need for Christ so that they may become pure. Laura not only sensed her need tonight, she experienced the woefulness of spirit that accompanies the realization that she knows she has a chance to become, at least, as she said, a terrestrial being, right? Not just celestial. Oh, Dad, I know I can become a celestial. One begins wondering when one gets honest. Well, maybe I can make it to the terrestrial kingdom. And then we pray, and dear God, bless me to be happy there. Well, no, the Lord's kind of whispering to us. No, you can become celestial. You're of the house of Israel. And somehow we don't like him to think of us that way because it puts the burden on us, right? Well, how do I do that? Well, that's a very good question. At this point, Laura was thinking, well, she didn't even think she was going to be able to be terrestrial after a while. However, she couldn't honestly say she felt like a terrestrial being. All she could say is that she feels she wants to be, but fears her weakness and inability to keep God's commandments, and that this will keep her from becoming even a terrestrial being. As Laura sat on my lap, after having gotten up from lying on her bed, on the bed, she spoke of how hard it is not to know where she stands with God. She fell into my arms while tucking her head into my neck and shoulder and whispered how impossible it all seemed. I spoke of living in a real way, of sacrificing what you feel impressed to sacrifice in your life as the only means by which she or anyone could receive the confidence she desired to know that the course she's traveling, though not perfect yet, is according to God's will for her. That's Joseph Smith said, that's faith. Faith is not, okay, I'm going to do this. I sure hope it turns out. No. The Lord's not playing games with us here. He's saying, look, by the power of my Spirit, listen to my whisperings. I will tell you what you need to do. I will even reveal to you possibly the way to go about it. Have confidence in that. Do it and recognize the blessing that comes. That whole package is faith. That's faith. And Joseph said, we don't have faith unless we know that the course in life we are traveling is in keeping with the mind and will of God. That in fact, we can see in our mind's eye and feel in the feelings of our spirit that God is pleased with us. It reminds me of a phrase in Chariots of Fire where the blonde, I can't remember his name. Shout it out if you know. No, I can't remember his name. But he says, when they're trying to get him to not run, remember? They're trying to get this fellow to not run, family is trying to get him to go on a mission, to serve the Lord on a mission. And he says, I feel I should run, that God has given me this ability, and that when I run, and then this is the wonderful phrase, I feel God's pleasure. I feel his pleasure. And then, interestingly enough, in that movie, you know that he will not run on Sunday because it offends his God. And that's a wonderful moment in that particular movie. Well, here was Laura trying to get to a point where she could receive the confidence that she desired to know that the course in life she's traveling is in keeping with God's will for her. I watched. I witnessed tears of contrition fill her eyes, then spill over as she contemplated the mystery of words she had heard before but doesn't quite understand as yet. Conversion. The gift of the Holy Ghost. A change of heart. I could only testify that at such times when so much seems too much, the message of Christ as the only means through it and above it rings in our hearts with sterling clarity. At these times, we know we can't do it, right? We know we can't. We're not trying to fool anybody in these honest times with our Father in heaven. We know we cannot do it. We know he's the only way. What we don't quite understand is how he will become my way or our way. It's with such honest wonderment turned to God that prayer becomes more than a practiced routine. How do you pray? Laura asked me. We did many family home evenings on prayer, right? But now it comes, how do you pray? I told her I share with God the honest motions of my mind and emotions of heart. At such times, I'm not interested in sounding right or getting all people and places mentioned in a blessing marathon. Bless so-and-so and bless so-and-so and bless so-and-so. I got them all. Okay, done. Not like that. At such times, I'm not interested in sounding right or getting all people and places mentioned correctly. I have one thing in mind, to speak with God, and I will listen caringly to my heart and head and speak the words that come to me. Too amazing for words is the witness of a 14-year-old heart broken over the possibility that she isn't ready for Christ's return. And what's more, that she is not sure how she can ever be ready if it's up to her. A part of me wants to remind myself that a kind parent would ease the burden, dry the eyes with a joke told or a handkerchief. But this is not according to the holy order. Every man, woman, and child must be changed, must become pure. And the message is that it is through Christ that that happens. So I guess where I am at this point, as I now begin to close, is that the message that our Father in heaven would have us understand is that obedience is necessary for us to understand His love for us. But that we must be willing to obey by sacrificing those things in our lives which keep us from obeying. That will be tough. That will be a challenge. It's the greatest challenge in this mortal experience. And Jesus knows it's tough. Through a prophet, I think he shared with us his understanding of why it is so tough. He said this. Spencer W. Kimball said in Jesus the Perfect Leader, he said this about Jesus' understanding of why it is tough to sacrifice what we need to sacrifice to obey. Listen to this carefully and see if this doesn't just give you hope. It does for me. It says, Jesus saw sin as wrong, but also was able to see sin as springing from deep and unmet needs on the part of the sinner. Needs, I would add, that Christ lived, died, and lives again to fulfill. Let me say that again. Jesus saw sin as wrong, but also was able to see sin as springing from deep and unmet needs on the part of the sinner. This permitted him to condemn the sin without condemning the sinner. As I think about these things that I've tried to share with you, I'm reminded in powerful ways of that scripture that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn us, but that the world, that we through Him might be saved, and I would add, by learning through the whisperings of the Spirit how to listen to a loving Father in Heaven's voice in such a way to sacrifice through a loving brother's atonement those things we must sacrifice to become pure. I know that what I have taught is true. I know it because it's happening in my life. I know that as I work with the Lord to learn what it is that I need in my life and recognize how I'm in an inappropriate way trying to meet that need, that the Lord will show me the inappropriateness of that and reveal to me the right way. And I know that where there are fears and confusions in my heart, that if I care to find out what the Lord really wants me to do, and I care to do His will, that the Lord, through His Son, will inspire confidence and power in my life that I may be able to overcome all things that will keep me from beholding His face and seeing His smile. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.